Today, I want to look at 2 Kings. We'll get into chapter 20 in a few minutes. But we consider now we've come to a good king of Judah. Israel has gone off into captivity. Israel is no more. Israel is in captivity. Only Judah remains. In chapter 17, there's a heading in my Bible. It may be in yours and it may not. All these Bibles are different, but there's a heading there that says, before verse 7, why Israel fell. And there are 5-6 things that Israel did that displeased the God of glory. They walked in sin and the customs of the nation. They went off into apostasy. Now, you know all this, but just to bring us up to date. They practiced all the religious abominations of the nations round about them. They served idols, and the Lord had said, you shall not do this thing. See, idolatry is God's number one commandment. You shall not have any graven images. You'll have no idols. God is a jealous God demanding that the people put Him first. And friends, I want to tell you something. There's always a few who do. There's always a remnant of believers. It doesn't make any difference how dark the world looks. God is going to always have somebody to bear witness to His glory. Now, His purposes will not be defeated. And in the darkness of all the apostasy and the backsliding of Israel, there was always somebody to carry the torch. They didn't listen, but they stiffened their neck, and they did not believe in the Lord their God. I want to tell you with sadness in my heart this morning that the average American cares less about God than he could even think. That's right. It's sad, but it's true. And no use in expounding on that. They rejected His laws. They forsook the commandments. They made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. And we'll talk more about that today. That was in worship of a heathen god. The Lord was angry. Verse 18 of chapter 17. It'll be something that maybe you should put a little note in. When you read over it in future years, you'll remember that it was Judah in whom the promises of God continually were deposited. The Lord was angry with Israel, removed them from His sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Then Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord and walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them, gave them to the hand of plunderers till they were out of sight. And so forth. But He always has a remnant. There's always going to be a witness. And it's always going to be the house of David. We see that today. It's always going to be David and his ancestry. Why? Because of a promise that God had made to David. That's the sweetest promise. Next to Genesis 3:15, that's the sweetest promise in all the Bible. He told David, he said, you don't need to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And after you buried with your fathers and at rest sleeping in the cemetery, the Lord God will raise up your seed after you and He will rule the throne of Israel forever. So we don't need to despair that God is going to fail. You could empty the Mississippi River with a thimble before God would ever fail. But in chapter 18, good King Hezekiah comes to the throne. He reigned at the age 25, he reigned 29 years. Chapter 18 and verse 3 says he was a good king and did what his father David had done. Well, see, this is the first king, I guess, that this has been spoken of exactly in those words. I think it is. He removed all the idolatry and all the abomination. He trusted the God of Israel. He was threatened and taunted by the enemy, by the Assyrians. You remember they went up and addressed him and taunted him and said, your God can't save you. We went through all that 2 weeks ago today. They said it's in chapter 18, verse 35, they said, and I'm talking about this Rabshakeh and this bunch, that the ambassadors of the king of Assyria that went up to Judah, to Jerusalem, but they went up to Jerusalem and stood on that side of the wall there and tried their best to get Hezekiah to make a coalition with them because they were after Judah's territory. And in verse 18, they taunted them and said, "Who among the gods of the land have delivered their land from my hand? Why do you think that your Lord is going to keep me from taking your land?" You see, in that mentality among the heathen nations, they thought whosoever God was the strongest and received the most worship, they would be victorious. Well, these heathen nations that he's talking about, they didn't know the Jehovah God. They just had wooden idols and images and all kind of junk like that. And he's saying all of these lands around, none of their gods worked. All these heathen, all these nations, we've got them all. Assyria had captured a large part of the known world, was the great world power. And these taunters are saying their gods didn't work for them. What makes you think your God's going to work for you? Well, he didn't know the God of glory. He didn't know the living God. And Hezekiah said, "Don't even answer him." In the next verse, "Don't even answer him." The people were silent. The king said, "Don't bid him the time of day." Boy, that's good advice, isn't it? See, a lot of mess could be saved being stirred up. We just didn't stir it. Just don't bother to answer them. So with all these threats, and Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, tells us it's written down in a letter. King Hezekiah heard it. He rent his garment, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Now see, the temple had been closed, but Hezekiah reopened it. He reinstituted religious practice, religious sphere of worship, and went to the house of the Lord. Now what a thing for a king to do, to go to the church. Friends, I want to tell you something. If there would be a threat of a national disaster in the United States, these church house doors would be flung open. Amen. And these arrogant Christians and these stuffed shirt preachers, we'd all go to church, wouldn't we? Because that's where we go to get help. We don't have to go to church to seek God, but that is a confession that we are identified with God when we go to church. You don't go to Gottschalk's to identify yourself with God, or Dillard's or Holmes, or the national store. God is symbolized by places of worship. And the same clouds of judgment, threatens of devastation, hang over the world today that hung over Judah that day. Can you see it? You turn on the television, it's all nuclear war, nuclear missiles, and all of these things. The battle of sin, abortion, drugs, homosexuality, why the United Church of Christ ordained a woman in last Saturday's paper who was an avowed homosexual. It's the same garbage. No wonder it says over in Chronicles, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven, and I'll answer, and I'll heal their land." It's the same status that we're in. I heard preachers say one time that was for the Jews. Friends, that's for God's people. They know Jews and Gentiles. We're the church. It's for the people that believe God and want God to heal their land. It's the same picture. We don't have images stuck up on poles for idols, but our nation is full of idols. Anything you put before God is an idol. It's making a difference what it is. But Hezekiah, let me get on. Hezekiah goes to church, and he sent for Isaiah. Boy, that's a noble thing to do. When you're in trouble, send for somebody who knows how to get a hold of God. That's right. Send for somebody who knows how to pray. That's right. Send for one of God's prophets. I'm telling you, this man was a good king. The bowed form of Hezekiah before the altar of God is a beautiful picture of God's true meeting with his people and men who know what to do and where to go in time of trouble. This was a noble thing for a king to do. And in verse 4 is the first mention of the remnant of Israel. That's a real soul-stirring message. The remnant of Israel. And he says to Isaiah, "Pray for those that are left. Pray for those that are left. The prayers of a righteous man avail much." You know, in Psalm 73, I'm going to give you a look. You like to underline in your Bible?
Uh-huh.
Psalm 73 has a tremendous commentary on going to the house of God to get it all straightened out. All the issues of life can be unscrambled when we take it to the Lord. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. And I'll tell you, he was all bent out of shape over the prosperity of the wicked. Why do they prosper? Here I am serving you. Why don't you prosper me? This is the essence of it. But the psalmist said, my foot had almost slipped. You know, when your foot slips, you fall.
Mm-hmm.
Old Testament uses this over and over and over about the foot. My foot had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. Y'all hear that?
Mm-hmm.
I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no pains in their death. Their bodies are even fat. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued. You see, God's people were in captivity. They didn't have a breath of air to call their own. And the psalmist was looking around at all these people, and he said, they're not troubled like we are. I said, what's the matter, Lord? When are you going to even up the score? Their pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. See, they're even cursing the things of God. Verse 16. When I pondered to understand this. Y'all getting this now, aren't you? When the psalmist says, when I was turning all this over in my heart so that I could understand why the wicked prosper. I might just... why the wicked, he said, I had it in my heart. I was trying to understand it. It was troublesome in my sight. You ever look down the street at your neighbors? Come on now.
Amen.
Haven't darkened the door of a church in years.
Yeah.
You know, sipping beer and all this, you know, just living it up. Looks like they ain't got no trouble. You know what I mean? This is where he is. I've tried to understand it. He said, it was troublesome in my sight. Look at verse 17. This is what I want you to underline. Until I came to the sanctuary of God. And then, he said, I understood their end. You know what their end is? They're having all the pleasure they're going to have on this earth. Let me prove it to you. Said, you've set them in slippery places. See, they got one foot on a banana peel and the other foot in the grave. They don't know it. That has cast them down to destruction. They're destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, verse 22, then I was senseless and ignorant. Said, I was like a beast. Well, I said, Lord, I wasn't even like a human in front of him when I was wondering about all that. And he said, he went to the house of God and he came to his senses. What does the boy say? He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. It shifts from him to God. And he's realizing that God is forever with him. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Ain't that a good psalm? That's something good to read when you are discouraged. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of thy works. Is this the same thing Hezekiah did? He went to God with his problem. Let's get on. His prayer is glorious. In chapter 19 and verse 15. I know we've been over this, but you know, it's so good we need to go over it again. And I do, you know, I have studied. Sometimes you have to stall and try to fool folks. You ain't got nothing fresh. I have. I really have. But it links up to this so beautifully. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed. See, he went to church, and he went up there to pray. And he got a hold of Isaiah, and he said, now you pray. And Isaiah said, don't be afraid of what they said. Because he said, I'm going to put a spirit in them. They won't know which way to turn. Talking about the enemy. I'll take care of the enemy, God said, told Isaiah to tell him. Then Hezekiah went up and he spread this threat out, this letter out that they'd written to him. And said, spread it out before the Lord. And listen to what he prayed. He said, O Lord God, the God of Israel, you're enthroned above the cherubim. Thou art the God, thou alone, all the kings there, thou hast made heaven and earth. See, we haven't read any praying like this in a long time. You know what it means that God dwells above the cherubim. Does everybody understand that? Exodus 25, God told Moses, said, you build me a house, and went through all the details of the tabernacle, and he said, build a mercy seat, you know, make an ark of the covenant, make a mercy seat, put a slab of pure gold over it, and put two winged cherubim on top of it, two kind of angels' wings, one on each end, and they met like so. And God said, and I will dwell between the wings of those cherubim, and God said, and there I'll speak to you, Moses. Speak to you, Moses. Can you imagine that? God told me, he said, I'll speak to you there. And all the time, see, that they took the Ark of the Covenant and took it through, and it was, they, you know, they kept it, and it, you know, got lost. David went and got it. David put it in his backyard and pitched the canvas tent over and had church around the clock. But it said, all the time, see, the presence of God was known to dwell there between the wings of the cherubim. That's in the Psalms in two or three places. And Hezekiah knew where God lived. He knew where God lived. Thou dost dwell enthroned above the cherubim. He said, incline your ear, O Lord God. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Open your eyes. Say, look here, Lord. And listen to the words. Listen how he has sent to reproach you, O Lord. You know, it said, your God won't work any better than the rest of these gods. And Hezekiah said, you hear what he said, Lord? Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations. They've cast their gods into the fire. But look at verse 19. And now, O Lord God, I pray, deliver us from the hands of the kingdoms of this earth, that the earth may know thee alone, O Lord, and that thou art God. I'll tell you, friends, that's some of the best praying in the Bible. Now, in the next verses of this chapter, just by way of review, Isaiah answers in verse 20 through 28 for the king of Syria, for Sennacherib. And he tells him there what's going to happen to him. And we went through this, but, you know, you can read that later. But he says, I'll put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back the same way you came. I tell you, God's prophet spoke some stuff. He said, you will not destroy God's people. And then verse 29 through 34, Isaiah's address to Hezekiah. And you need to mark verse 30 and 31 in your Bible, because this is why you are here today, friends. If God had not preserved a remnant, there wouldn't be any church. Verse 31, and the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall then take root downward and bear fruit upward. See, they won't flow around and just get blown away like John Baptist said. When Jesus comes, he's got his winnowing fork in his hand and the chaff will be blown away, but the wheat will go to the ground. This remnant of Israel will take root. They will put their roots down. See, this is the clarion call to the church, that you be rooted and grounded in Jesus, in God, and they'll bear fruit upward. And they'll walk through the land as a testimony. You know who walked through the land as a testimony that this verse of Scripture is true? Is Anna and Simeon. Amen. They were part of the remnant. They walked up to the temple, and they stayed up there. Scripture says it was something like 87 years that old Anna had been hanging around that temple. You know what she was hanging around for? She was part of the remnant that God had preserved. Amen. You couldn't have told Anna that Jesus wasn't coming. You couldn't have told her that there wasn't anything to the messianic promise, because she knew that God had promised it. And she stayed around that temple until one day she saw it. And Simeon was there. You talk about two folks that had roots downward and bore witness upward. They put their roots in the messianic promises that God would send a Savior. And they walked to the temple and stayed there. It was business as usual. That day, a little Jewish mother came in with a baby in her arms, and the Holy Ghost said, psst. Simeon walked over. He took that baby in his arms. He said, Lord, your servant can depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And it's because of people like that, you see. Isaiah 1:9 said, if God had not preserved us a remnant, we'd be where Sodom and Gomorrah are. Where are Sodom and Gomorrah? At the bottom of the Dead Sea. if God hadn't left us a remnant. Well, I'll get off that because I tell you, that's my most burning message. It's not for anybody that's playing church, though. It's heavy. It's not. It doesn't tickle your ears. It'll challenge your heart when you think about who this remnant. At one time, there was only 8 of them. They got into a boat that God said built. You ever think about how God is marvelously, graciously taking care of His people? Praise the Lord. Well, get on. But we need to lay hold of those verses. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Don't worry, Hezekiah. You can't preserve the remnant. God's strength and God's energy. It's God's business to preserve a remnant. Chapter 32 of Isaiah. I love getting this with Isaiah. Now, you all may know all this, but I'm, you know, me, I'm learning a lot. Isaiah 32, and we just want to bring Isaiah and Hezekiah into focus. This was Isaiah's day. Isaiah 31 is about them trying to seek alliance with Egypt. You remember that 3 or 4 meetings ago, that some of these kings sought to get help from Egypt against the enemy? God wasn't pleased with that. And he told Isaiah, he said, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they're many and the horsemen because they're strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. See, this is Isaiah, and this is back at the same time that 2 Kings is happening. Do you see what I'm talking about? Isaiah was contemporary to 2 Kings. Isaiah is first mentioned by name in Scripture here in 2 Kings 19. And Isaiah, when you say Isaiah, that he is the prophet of the Old Testament. And then chapter 32, now see, prophecy is very difficult for us to understand. And a lot of people are interpreting prophecies that really, they don't have their act together because they don't see that prophetic language is poetic. It shifts in tense by 1,000 years. I mean, he may be prophesying one age. He's prophesying in chapter 31 to those kings who are seeking help from Egypt. And then he moves in chapter 32 to the glorious future and catapults his words on over into Messiah's time, to Israel's deliverer's time. Does everybody see that? Prophecy is difficult to nail down. But anyway, he says, behold, a king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly. And east will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the time of storm. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus. He's a shelter in the time of storm. And Isaiah was getting hold of it. Like the shadow of a huge rock in a weary land. Man, I love that old song. You ever sing an old song? The Lord's our rock and him our trust, a shelter in the time of storm. We used to sing that on Sunday morning and went in and just rocked the windows. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. This came out of Isaiah's prophecy. Isn't that sweet? Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and so forth, that he's talking about. And verse 15, that says, till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. He's talking about the day of Pentecost there. Dear Lord, justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fervor. He's talking about Messiah's reign. Then chapter 33, he begins to prophesy again about God's judgments and what's going to all happen because God is rejected. Verse 17 says, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the reign of righteousness. And then in verse 34, he talks about God's wrath against the nations. I'm telling you, he puts down on the nations. And then chapter 35, all of a sudden he gets on into Zion's happy future. You know, that's where we live. Zion's happy future. And we sing verse 10 through verse 10. It says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord will come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their head. And they shall not sorrow anymore, which they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Y'all sing that fellowship? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Well, that's what we're talking about, the redeemed of the Lord. Are you redeemed? That's everybody that'll ever believe in Jesus. You know what I heard about my friend and Bible teacher talking about what this everlasting joy on their head. And I'll tell you, I got so blessed, I almost had a spell, sure enough. I'd never seen it. And my sister, who's wild like me, she thought we just had a fit together. But so they wear this everlasting joy like a party hat. You ever go to a New Year's party or see them on television where everybody wears a little dunce cap and everybody's got a little hat on in the party? God help us to get right. Isn't that something? They wear this everlasting joy like a party hat. And he went on to say that the butcher wears a white cap and the chef wears a tall white cap and the fire chief wears a fire helmet and the plant worker will wear a steel hat and the captain of the boat of the police, he'll wear a captain's hat. And you look at his hat and you tell, bless God, who he is. Woo! Ain't that? You're supposed to look at the church and tell who the church is by what they're wearing on their head. How about that? With everlasting joy on their head, wearing it like a party hat. Think about that. Look what this is talking about. Everlasting joy. You see, we get joy and happiness so mixed up. Believe me, I can tell the difference. Because as far as happiness in the flesh is concerned, I am blowed up. That's my mama's favorite word, blowed up. She said, June, we blowed up. I said, yeah, Mom, we blowed up. Whatever that means. But as far as just earthly happiness, you know, fleshly happiness, and the circumstances, you know, Beverly, I mean, when you lost your son. Who could be happy when your heart weighs 4 tons? She can't do it. You know, I go to the cemetery and I think, well, there's my happiness. There's my partner, you know, in heaven. And hear me walking out this mess by myself with y'all. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, just despair. And family problems. And kids giving you fits. And you know what I'm talking about. Just where you think you can't look up, you'd have to get a ladder to look at daylight. But you see, the joy of the Lord is still there. I was never so happy in my life as I was at church that Sunday night when I was doing this thing on Zion. I felt a joy that I'll tell you, I could hardly stay in that pulpit. Amen. I wanted to get out and run through the woods. But you see, that's joy.
Yeah.
And it abides forever. Now, the reason why I know that this is messianic, this is talking about the redeemed of the Lord. Are you redeemed?
Amen.
Well, then you fit this. Is because when the Redeemer came, you know what he said? He said, I am come that your joy may be full. Isaiah, 700 years before the Redeemer came, prophesied, the Redeemed of the Lord will come with singing unto Zion. Then Zion is wherever God is. It has nothing to do with Jerusalem to us. It's where God is. He said, the Redeemed of the Lord will come with everlasting joy on the head. And when he came, he said, I'm come now that you can get hold of this joy. And it'll be full of joy. You know, you just have to really let these things settle in on you. That this is really what he's talking about. Verse 35, well, we talk about 35:10. We need to underline that and put the name out there. Put Kitty out there.
Where?
Out there, verse 30, chapter 35 of verse 10. Kitty said where, man? She's ready to write. Isaiah 35:10.
And it doesn't depend upon happiness.
No, it doesn't make any difference what's happening. The joy of the Lord is steadfast.
Yes.
Because he doesn't change. Now, when everything is real fine, that's fine.
Yeah. It doesn't depend upon
happenings. It does not depend on happenings. Happiness is of the flesh and depends on happenings. But the joy of the Lord is his joy.
Oh,
my.
Yeah.
Oh, was it ever? See, in the natural, you can't do that. You, in the natural, you don't want to do anything but just, you know, look at your circumstances and go under. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as the psalm says, he's my portion forever. My God, who would want to backslide? Who would want to turn their back on God's presence in their lives? Those that have been redeemed, say so. Says in another place. Well, let's get on. We never get to 20, will we? But I'll tell you. It excites me to see Isaiah and Hezekiah hand in hand. Have y'all all seen this all your life? Huh? Well, it gets real, you know, when you really get a hold of it. They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Jesus said, I'm come. Thou hast put my mourning, see, turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast caused me to take off my sackcloth. Thou hast given me more joy than the farmer has in the time of the wheat and the new wine. See, that's Psalms. I think that's, what, Psalms 3, 5, somewhere along there. They were talking about all the glorious things of Israel's glorious future in which we share. Let me say this, that 2 Kings 18, beginning with verse 13, are exactly recorded in Isaiah 36. Same thing. And that Isaiah 37 is the same thing as 2 Kings chapter 19. There's nothing finer than God's answer to Isaiah when he talks about preserving a remnant. There's nothing in Scripture that's any more uplifting than to know that man, that God had spoken through Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came that there would be a remnant and that God would do it. It was his energy. Well, Isaiah chapter 38 repeats these same things, just word for word. You can believe me, it does. Looking at chapter 20 now. We've just fooled around an hour, but we've had a good time, haven't we?
Yeah.
Well, Hezekiah's sick. Can you imagine God's man of power getting sick? He gets sick, and Isaiah goes down to see him and says, get your house in order. Hezekiah, you're going to die. Well, with friends like that, who needs enemies? So Isaiah, old Hezekiah, turned his face to the Lord, to the wall, and wept. Now, we don't want to criticize Hezekiah. I want to tell you why. You'd react exactly the same way. He knew nothing about heaven. Think about it. He knew nothing really about salvation. He's like all the rest of us. He received as much truth as he had the capacity to contain. You realize why we constantly are understanding things we didn't understand last year? Last year we couldn't have contained them. See, revelation is progressive. When you take it and you make it a part of your confession, you're ready for it. Hezekiah had not had any opportunity to know about salvation, about heaven. He knew God was good. He knew God was faithful. He knew God was going to preserve a remnant. He knew much more than the kings before him. But death was terribly uncertain. And friends, it's uncertain at best. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture that we need to underline, don't you? You're marking your Bible? See, this old school teacher in me, I say, mark that down. Don't you forget that. I'm going to ask you that tomorrow. Oh, glory. They learn and they behave, too. I went home tired, but I didn't go home defeated. I guess I left my other Bible at home, didn't mark this, but it's the first chapter of Isaiah, and I can't remember the verse. Isn't that ridiculous to waste God's time like this? No, it's over in Timothy. Did I say Isaiah? I'm sorry. 1 Timothy. But anyway, if I had my Amplified Bible, I had marked it then. I don't see. But listen to what it says. It says, when Jesus Christ came, he brought life and immortality to light. Now you have to let that soak in. When Jesus came, he brought out in the light where men could see life and eternal life. Only when Jesus was resurrected from the dead did men ever have a handle on eternal life. You know that, don't you? I say you know that, don't you? He was the first fruits of them that slept, the first born of the resurrection. No men knew that they would rise to eternity and live forever until Jesus did it and brought it out so that all men could see it. I don't see that. I'm sorry, I don't have that other Bible, this small print. And it, maybe even 2 Timothy, but this is what it says. You can find it. No, it says it brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But anyway, that's what it says. I could look and spend a waste a lot more time. But what I'm saying is that Hezekiah didn't know that. And when Isaiah came and told him he was going to die to get his house in order, he turned his face to the wall. How many times have you turned your face to the wall? And there was no hole in that wall. Only God could make a door in that wall. And he got in despair. You know.
Found it.
Okay, what is it?
But it now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality.
Tell me the number of the verse.
2 Timothy 1:10.
Oh, okay. No one, I couldn't find it. 2 Timothy 1:10. We really need to underline that. Friends, that's one of the most powerful verses in all the New Testament. 2 Timothy 1:10. Are your Bibles open to that? This is good. This is worthwhile. It has nothing to do with Hezekiah right now, but this is really worth the church knowing. You know, we're getting into such deep things about the church in Ephesians, aren't we, Brother Goza? We are finding some things about the church that we didn't know. I've taught it 2 or 3 times, but I've never seen what I'm seeing now, Carolyn, about the manifold wisdom of God and the purpose of the church. Had you ever seen all that? I've never seen all that. So I say anything that the church can know to make the church walk with her head high. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Don't sell anybody this tape. This is awful to flaunt around like this. 2 Timothy 1. I want you to start at verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's King James English. You may have a power. Has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. This New American Standard. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That ought to make the mop handle jump. Not because of anything that we have done. We couldn't have done it right. Listen, if it had been left up to us, I'd have done one thing, and Oreen would have done another, and Mildred and Brother Miller would have done another, and Eva would have done another one. Beverly would have done something different. Carolyn would have done something different. The Oprah would have done Kitty. You know, we'd all been trying to outdo each other, just sure as everything. And bragging about it, and boasting, and puffed up, and smart-eyed, and big me and little you, you know. God wouldn't have anything we'd do. It was all according to his riches in Christ Jesus from eternity. Before he ever spoke the world into space and said, let there be light, and there was light, and let there be darkness, and there was darkness. Get up there, sun. Rise up, moon. Move, stars. All that, see. Before he ever did that, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Isn't that good? From all eternity. Let's look at verse 9 again. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, and now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When the gospel was preached, when Jesus came and preached the gospel, life and eternal life were brought out where men could see it. Well, bless God, they knew he rose. They knew that death couldn't hold him. They learned that we all belong to him if we want to. You know, I mean, that's the church's mission, to belong to him. We're the body. You'd have a hard time making it without your head, wouldn't you? Did you ever see anybody kill a chicken and throw it on the ground, maybe wring its neck or cut its neck off, you know, and throw it on the ground? You ever watch it flop? I said, did you ever watch it flop? Y'all so citified. Yeah, I know, sister. You've done that. That's the way you'd be without your head. You'd be flopping every which way. You see, you've got to have somebody to belong to. He's the head of the church, and we're the members. Now, this ain't got nothing to do with Hezekiah, but it's good, ain't it? Whoa! Hallelujah! But this was Hezekiah's position. It was all unsure and uncertain. And he didn't want to die. See, we don't know that, he didn't know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That hadn't been proved yet. The psalmist said in Psalm 102, verse 24, and see, even the psalmist said, oh my God, don't take me away in the midst of my days. Hezekiah was young, maybe in his 30s. In the same way, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept. It was his time of being face to face with a blank wall. And who hasn't been faced? Did you ever feel like the heavens were brass? Sure, this is the way he felt. Only God could open the door. But he opened one for Hezekiah, and we're encouraged he opened one for us, too. Amen. To Hezekiah, being removed from the midst of his days and work would have been a mark of God's displeasure, even maybe of punishment. Life after death was a very uncertain thing. And I marked my scripture now, but except I have it wrong, Timothy, 1 Timothy. But it's 2 Timothy. That's one of the... Friends, if you read that a dozen times between now and next week, I tell you, get a hold of you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. God has saved us. Not for anything we've done, but because of his riches in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And has been brought out in these last times with the appearing of Christ to preach the gospel and to bring to light what life is all about. Life and immortality. I'm talking about life and eternal life. See, he said, I'm coming that your joy may be full. He's come that you can have a party hat to wear all the time. Life. An immortal life. Forever. Hezekiah, now I don't know. I'm just telling you what I read. I read in some places that he had no child. Had no heir. And that he was concerned about the promise that God had made to David. Other sources say that he had no children by the queen consort who was available to take the throne. We don't know. But anyway, he was young and he didn't want to die. I want you to look at let's look at Isaiah 38. We need to and get a hold of his mentality as he was now this was after he was healed. But this will give you a flavor of his prayers. Isaiah 38. I want you to notice there's a heading in my Bible that says Hezekiah healed. Is that in your Bible?
Yeah.
Okay, Hezekiah. We're talking about the same fellow. Isn't this exciting to get this all together? And it says right there, in those days Hezekiah became ill. And Isaiah the son of the prophet Amos came to him and said, thus says the Lord, get ready to die. Such a house, no, you're going to die. Same thing is recorded in 2 Kings. Now, I want you to look down to verse 10. And after he was healed... Verse 9 says, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. Now, here's what he was saying. This was the thought as he looked at that blank wall in which there was no door that only God could open. This was what Hezekiah was saying. In the middle of my life, I am about to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look whispered to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. That's some pretty tall meditation. Parted this after he was healed, that this was what he had meditated and laid out before God. He expresses his emotions. Now look back at 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 4. See, Isaiah had come and told him he was going to die to get everything ready. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept bitterly. And before Isaiah could get out of the middle court, the Spirit of the Lord arrested him and told him to go back and to minister life to Hezekiah. The word of the Lord came and says, "Do you go tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to heal you. On the third day, you go up to the house of the Lord." He said, "I'm going to add 15 years to your life." You all knew this. "And I'll deliver you in this city from the hand of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." You see, God doesn't have to stop and explain why he's doing what he's doing. He's just sovereign, and he's going to do it. And the reason why he's going to do it is because he made a promise to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, isn't it? We'll never forget that.
Picture of the resurrection.
Amen. It's a picture of that eternity that he has set in the hearts of men. So Isaiah said, "Get a cake of figs and put it on the boil." Now, we don't exactly know what he was talking about, some kind of a abscess, or could have been cancer. I've heard people say, you know, that it might have been cancer. And this is the first reference in the scripture of some medicinal application for sickness, which means, you know, if God didn't throw Isaiah out of the he didn't take his church, you know, and throw him out of the prophetic office, and he didn't kill Hezekiah because he used medicine. You know, there are those that say they won't let an aspirin any closer than the mailbox. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I was glad to get a hold of two Tylenol yesterday. That dentist got a hold of me.
Amen.
You know, I just thank God for it.
Amen.
Don't you?
Amen.
Man, when I get hurt, and I'm going to call Jerry Vance Byers one.
Yeah.
I thank God for the balance that we come into.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You realize these are God's choice servants?
Amen.
Put a little figs on them. See, they didn't have any Eckerd's or Kmart and all this mess where you could go and get drugs. They used what they had.
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever get under condemnation for being sick or taking medicine? How many of you have ever gotten preached under condemnation?
Oh, yeah.
Being sick. I had some surgery 9 or 10 years ago, and I talked with Dr. Byers about it. He said, and I'd been preached under condemnation, you know, it told me if my life was right, I wouldn't need that surgery. I said, "God, you hear him, don't you?"
Yeah.
It was a heavy time. But Vance said, "Who do you think made the herbs? Who do you think taught men how to put chemical substances together? If God wasn't in doctors and nurses and hospitals, friend, they'd give you a shot and kill you before they got you in bed."
Amen.
You just think about how unreasonable. You talk about fanaticism. Of course I believe in divine healing, and it's really cheaper than going to the doctor. But don't die out of stupidity. This really will warm your heart. If they used what they had at hand. Now, if it'll work for you, fine. But don't condemn anybody else that has to take an aspirin. Or use some figs on their sore. Oh, glory. He laid it on the boil and it recovered. Now, Hezekiah said, "I need a sign. How am I going to know? How am I going to know that he'll Lord heal me and I'll go up to the house?" Now, this is so beautiful in here. This is so just darling right in here. Isaiah said, "This will be a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing that he's spoken." He said, "Do you want the shadow to go forward or do you want it to go backwards?" Say, "How you want it, Hezekiah?" "As you like it. The shadow's going to fall. Forward or backward, you name it." Hezekiah said, "Well, it'd be easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. "No, but he says, let it turn backward." You see, you think about a shadow now going somewhere. And the most natural thing in the world is for the sun to get in a certain position so that the shadow leans. You've seen it happen. But oh my, for that shadow to lean backward, the substance to lean forward. You with me? And the shadow to go backward. Isn't that clever? Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps. It was the same kind of thing he did for Joshua.
Amen.
He caused something to happen to the sun so that the shadow would be a sign to old Hezekiah. You know, there's a real difference between Hezekiah and Ahaz. Y'all remember in Ahaz, in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, when he was trying his best to enlist Ahaz's cooperation to get the God of glory to get in the battle with him. Remember that? He said, ask for a sign, Ahaz, from the heights of the heaven to the depths of Sheol. Anything you say, Ahaz. Ahaz said, oh, I wouldn't bother the Lord. Oh, I won't tempt God. And then we have this glorious prophecy bursting forth on the pages of the scripture for the first time. He says, behold, then, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. Don't that excite you? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, for he will be God with us. But Hezekiah, you see, he just wanted to be sure. See, he was Israel, Judah's good king. And he didn't mind to tempt the Lord and ask for a sign. But Ahaz was arrogant. Because his papa, you know, was arrogant. Wouldn't bother the Lord. And Isaiah said, that's all right. You just bide your time. But God's going to send us a sign. Now see, the difficulty with prophecy is that when Isaiah prophesied that in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, it went way over unto Bethlehem's plain the night the angels sang and the shepherds kept watch. It chunked itself way over. Said, a virgin will conceive and a child will be born and his name shall be called Emmanuel. See, this is why you really have to study the Bible. I mean, you just can't listen to everything you hear and you just can't really... It's got a simmer down and center down. I mean, these things have to... You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. This is what Isaiah was talking about. Well, back to the sign. And Isaiah called out, and it happened just like he said. The sign came. This clock, by the way, I read this in Edersheim's book. You can depend on Edersheim. Edersheim said that this step clock that he was looking at, you see, that was step ordered the shadow according to his step, was something that Ahaz had brought back on one of his trips to Damascus. Israel didn't use that kind of clock, but that was among his things that he had brought back. Just kind of cute. See, the practical lessons for us in Hezekiah's prayer, we're always to pray. We're never to give up. We're always to pray. We're not going to be condemned when we even pray for temporal things. Like, let me live longer. See, God didn't knock Hezekiah off the ledger because he wanted to live longer. We get so spiritual sometimes, and we have to watch this in teaching, you know, just like I was talking about a while ago, setting up your priorities. We get so spiritual sometimes, we get so heavenly, we know earthly good. But I'll tell you, old Hezekiah wanted to live longer. There's nothing wrong with that. God doesn't always prolong life and answer our prayers. Did you hear that? God doesn't always do that. But he always knows best. I think about Beverly and her young son and the Dewan's children. And things like that. My own husband. No, he'd lived 60 years. But, you know, you get to thinking about things like that, and we say, how could God know better? How could God be in this tragedy? But we have to pray and trust and leave the results with him, knowing that he truly does all things well and makes all things work together for good. For those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't leave that last phrase out, and are called according to his purpose, see? If Hezekiah had died, he might have been spared a lot of trouble. But now, if he had no children, God would have raised him up for that because of the posterity of David's house. You know what I'm talking about? Had to go on.
I don't know whether they had no children or not. You could read yea and nay. I just don't know. It doesn't make a difference, really, you know. But Edersheim had said that he had older children, and they had died. And then some said that, well, you know, the children by concubines, and they couldn't ascend to the throne. I don't know. But anyway, the news of his healing spread. My Lord. Phew. God has raised him up. It got us to far away to Babylon. I tell you, friends, politics and religion make strange bedfellows. The king of Babylon that time was seeking allies against Assyria, and Babylon was a little kingdom at that time. So he sends a delegation to Hezekiah and Judah with a gift, said, congratulations, I done heard your God healed you. I heard you sick, I heard your God healed you. Now that got his attention. That's not in the Bible. It got his attention. He was seeking help against the forces of Assyria, and it came to him that Hezekiah's God, the God that Judah worshipped, had healed him. And it might just be a good thing for his case to get that God on his side. So he goes down and sees Hezekiah with a gift. Let me tell you something else. I don't remember where I read this, but that's good. The Babylonians were sun worshipers. You can guess the rest. They'd heard how Israel, how Judah's God had done something with the shadows of the sun. They said, man, this is a God we got to get after. I said, politics and religion make strange bedfellows. And it was to Hezekiah's undoing that he ever let them in the house. They were astrologers. So they say, recognized this king has favor with the planets. Their gods had honored Hezekiah and given his back his life. So they thought, well, if they'll honor him, maybe they'll honor us. They'll come and help us out. Why would Hezekiah entertain them? It'd be worse than letting the Jehovah's Witnesses in your living room. Why would Hezekiah? Isn't that a strange game? Really? Why? Well, we're going to find out in just a minute. Don't despair. Open your turn to the Bible, 32nd chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 32. I can't wait to get in Chronicles. Y'all want to come back this fall? Anybody in here want to have a Bible study this summer? Raise your hand if you'll come to Bible study this summer. I'm going to get a roll and commit you. Really? Really? Okay. Well, we'll do the Psalms. No good reason. Nothing, you know, what's time to a hog? Raise your hands again. Are you interested in Bible study this summer? I spoke with Brother Kelly this morning, so I'll start with him. Okay. Sherry, you interested in Bible study this summer? 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. And put your finger on 31, but I want to start with you. I can't wait to get in 2 Chronicles. See, 2 Chronicles has, at first 2 Chronicles has all this stuff in 1 and 2 Kings, but it's detailed with a spiritual application, with worship application. It's so much richer. We're going to go through it just like we didn't know anything. Is that all right? Look at verse 22. The Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. You remember that was what we went, you know, God intervened and saved them from Assyria. He caused that spirit to gut on them and slew, 3,500 of them? I don't have a great number of them in one night. Now, here's where we are picking up. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. You get that? They sought out the king of Judah, see, so that all the nations knew about it. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return. Here now, get this very carefully. Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah, now here we are, had immense riches and honor. and made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for the flocks.
Now see, that was a man's wealth in those days. With us, it would be millions of dollars on deposit. It would be summer palaces and winter homes. It would be yachts and Lear jets and all manners of things and possessions and position and wealth and glory that the flesh could heap up. But in those days, it was measured in things that they knew about. But I mean that man had some wealth. God had given him. He made cities for himself. He acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah, and this is all brought out in 2 Chronicles earlier. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. Now here's your line to see. And even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, these folks that came to see him brought the gifts, is what they're talking about, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That's why he let him in and showed them everything that he had. Can you imagine anybody being that stupid? Can you imagine it? Well, Babylon was a little nation at that time. He didn't see any threat to them. But he said, y'all come on in. He said, you see all that back yonder? He said, that's full of gold. And all those buildings over yonder, that's full of silver. So you look out yonder at that 5,000 acres, that's all fine sheep. You see those 10 cities over there? They belong to me too. This is what he did. The scripture said his heart was proud, and God gave him this opportunity to test him. Our God is something else, friends. Don't ever let us be guilty of thinking we can outfox him. No way. He's omnipotent. He knows all things. He knew all things before anything was. Did you get that? He knows all things. He knew all things before anything was. He knew what might have been and wasn't, what could have been and isn't. And knows it all.
His son, then, huh? Did he have the son after he was well?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's so the Lord blessed him with a child.
Blessed him with a child, but he was a skunk. Old Manasseh, the meanest king that ever ruled in Israel.
Yeah.
Back in chapter 20, Hezekiah listened to them, showed them all that was in the house. There was nothing in the house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah comes in. You know these prophets of God. You know Elijah. He could always turn up at the right time, couldn't he? Mm-hmm. Isaiah turned up. He said, what did these men say and where did they come from? Hezekiah said, oh, they came from a long ways off. Those folks from Babylon. What have they seen in your house? Hezekiah said, they've seen everything's in the house. He said, there was nothing among my treasures that I didn't show them. And Isaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah. Said, behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and all that your fathers have laid up to store in this day shall be carried to Babylon. And my dear friends, it happened just like that. We'll come to the... Aren't we learning a lot, Beverly? Hallelujah. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who will issue from you, from whom you shall beget, shall be taken away. Now, these were not Hezekiah's sons from his body. They were the later generations. And they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. And if you would just look at the first chapter of Daniel. Look at Daniel. You can find Daniel. It's on page 862. Brother Roy used to do us that nearly every Sunday. First Daniel. No, first chapter.
Like the book of Hannah.
Yeah, Hezekiah's book. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now see, this is his later posterity. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. Just like the word of the Lord said.
And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar.
Boy, who was with us in Genesis? Remember, all the gobbledygook started in Shinar. That's where they built the Tower of Babel. That's where Babylon started. And you know what Babylon is? It's man's efforts to do God's works. And you know what it was? They built that thing and kept building that thing, said, we'll reach the heavens. We'll find God. And they all could understand each other, and God didn't do one thing. He said, let us go down, addressing himself to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us. It's in the Bible. Go down, and we'll confound their language. As they were building that thing, one of them would say, hand me the hammer. And he'd look at him like, you know, like he had a hole in his head. He didn't know what he said. He could understand the language. But that stopped that. Confusion at Babel, see, over the different tongues. And it was not until the day of Pentecost that different tongues brought a unity to God's people. Are you a tongue talker? Don't be ashamed. It brings unity to God's people. See? But we get back over here to the land of Shinar. See, they're right back where they started. I said they're right back where they started. Do you see that? Babylon, confusion, false religion. You know, clear over in Revelation, they're saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. That'll preach, won't it, Mildred? Come out of Babylon. Start on the plain of Shinar. God's people had made the circuit. They'd started out with God. Built a tabernacle, built a temple, went into Canaan and couldn't defeat the enemies, just, you know, compromised with them. And instead of God had told them, said, don't date their women, don't marry their girls, don't fool with those people. Turn your back on all that heathen apostasy. They did just exactly the opposite. Even until the time of David, Zion was a Jebusite stronghold. Jerusalem was. That's a long time later. They just made the complete circle. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? And we're right back where Babylon started. And Babylon has taken them captivity. You see that, right? Right back where they started from. In the plain of Shinar. He brought the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels and the treasury of his God. Then the king or to Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family of the nobles. Are you seeing this? The word of the Lord came through Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah and said, your sons will become officials in this kingdom. This is what they were looking for. Youths in whom there was no defect, were good looking, showing in intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving the king's court, and ordered them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine he drank, and appointed they should be educated 3 years. And at the end of that, then they'd be ready for the king's personal service. Just exactly. You know, they're going to choose these fine choice young men and put them in the king of Babylon's service. Now, among them, from the sons of Judah, these are the folks that Isaiah was telling Hezekiah about, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commanders of the officials said, you've got to give them some new names, give them some Babylonian names. So Daniel, he called Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, he called him Shadrach, then Meshach, and Abednego. The word of the Lord said just exactly what was going to happen. Your sons, your choice sons, will be carried away, and they'll become officials and the king of Babylon's court. Y'all see that? Mm-hmm. The word of the Lord never fails, the good word nor the word of his wrath. Then Hezekiah said, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Now that's puzzling. For he thought, is it not so? If there shall be peace and truth in my days, he said, it'll be after your days. He said, well, this is a good word as far as my days are concerned. And there's more to that than I'm getting. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, they're in the books of the Chronicles and the kings of Judah. So he slept with his father, and this Manasseh becomes king in his place.
Would it have been better had he not asked for the 50 years?
Well, that's been a
caused a debate for ever since it, you know, happened. I mean, people have said yea and nay. If he had no one to take the throne, then he had to have, if that was the only lineage from the house of David, and he would have had to have had an heir. You can look at it like that. But if he had died and been cut off in the middle of his days, then he would have been spared this punishment and also the punishment of bringing Manasseh into the world. I mean, I don't know. Ain't it good of me to say, I don't know. I don't know. A lot of people say it would have been better for him not to flee. What do you think, brother?
I think it shows that prayer changes things.
Yeah, I guarantee you.
Mm-hmm. Is that where they say permissive will and perfect will?
I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I can't get a hold of two different wills because men, I don't know. See, his ways are past finding out. I just really don't know. But I know he had a lot of suffering. But God had already, the hand of God was already on the 12 tribes, 10 of which had already gone. And when Judah entered into any apostasy, see, it wasn't the end of the kingdom of Judah when Hezekiah died. See, if that had been the end, and he had died, yeah, been very well and good. But apostasy had already crept in. That already had, Ahaz was a bad king. It's just, you know, it's up for grabs. Something to ponder, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But this Manasseh, you talk about bad news and fatal accidents looking for somewhere to happen. This Manasseh was something else. We won't go into chapter 21, but we'll get 20. We'll finish this up in the next couple of Wednesdays. Dolores had a question we couldn't answer. Anybody else got one?
Does it say anything to us?
About our praying? Well, we always ought to pray, but we ought to leave results with God.
Amen.
I don't know. Well, he's going to accomplish his purpose. There are practical lessons in it. I'm sure that God does answer prayer. Prayer does change things. But you know what happened, friends? The pride of life got into Hezekiah. I don't believe Hezekiah had all that property and all that pride when he was so diligently seeking God. It was after, you know, the healing, and he showed him everything. Am I getting it right? After the healing, the Babylonians, they were two things that entered into that according to Jewish history. See, not all this stuff in the Bible. But they heard about his marvelous healing, and they reasoned, their God has power. His God has power. Babylon was a little nation, but it was an ambitious nation. They were fearing Syria and wanting help, and they were amassing to themselves the desire to acquire other nations and wanting help. They'd heard about Hezekiah's healing, that their God's got power. They worshiped the sun, and they reasoned he has power over the planets. And it was, like I'm telling you, religion and politics make strange bedfellows.
Do you think that maybe the beginning of
it says over there in Chronicles that he made no retribution for the favor that was shown to him. Yes, I believe that. No thanks. You know, friends, this is what we administered our Doreen's other day, just off the top of my head. You know, I hadn't really studied it at all. But I believe that one of the greatest faults of the church is unthankfulness. I really do. You know, we so take the gospel for granted and each other and go into church and praising the Lord. We just, you know, we get to be gospel-hardened people. And in Paul's epistle to Timothy, and I don't remember whether it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, but he says, in the last days, men will become scoffers, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And they would become unholy and unthankful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hezekiah might have been taking the glory of God. And he said, God says he will not share his glory with any man.
And when he became proud, this could have happened. But Chronicles very plainly says that he became proud and he did not give any thanks to God. See, what he ought to have done when he showed the treasures of his house to the king of Babylon, he should have brought Isaiah in and said, this is the biggest treasure I've got. This is a man that knows the heart of God.
What was it, what church was he writing to when he says about forgetting your first love?
Ephesus. Well, praise God.